Good evening. If you want to go ahead and take your songbooks, if you want to mark the invitation song, it's number 347. Number 347 will be our invitation song this evening, and we'll be singing that after just a few moments of study. I want to thank you all for being out here tonight, not because I'm here, but because we're here to serve God and to worship Him, and I appreciate that you're all here for that same purpose. When we gather together like this, we shouldn't take that for granted. This is a great blessing to have the multitude of people with like minds working together in fellowship, hopefully having a worship to God that is pleasing to Him, and I believe that it is. So thank you for being here tonight. As it is, in 4 days, it'll be Halloween. And one of the things that we talk about so much in Halloween, and this is not a Halloween sermon, so please don't be scared that I'm going to condemn your jack-o'-lanterns or anything. But this is actually one of the topics that came to mind. Really didn't have anything to do with Halloween, but it works in with it. We were in the spiritual leadership class, and a gentleman in the class, I won't say who, mentioned that one of the things that stood in his way early in his Christian life, as far as doing public acts of service, preaching, teaching, singing, those sorts of things, was fear. And a lot of that came from just listening to people. And there's a lot of fear going on. So what we're going to talk about tonight is a spirit of fear. And I think the spirit of fear is something that can either be a good thing or a bad thing, and we'll talk about that. First of all, I want to think about the idea of fear. Some fears are rational, some fears are irrational. Here's a list of fears. This already is 20 years old. This is in 1993. So this list is probably outdated, but I would bet that a lot of the things remain the same. One of the things that people have a great fear of is doing what I'm doing right now, public speaking. I don't have much of an issue with being afraid of public speaking. So that one doesn't seem too rational to me. But, you know, you can look down the list. Some of those make a lot of sense. A fear of heights, I am completely petrified of heights, so that makes perfect sense to me. If you're up high, you could fall. You fall, you get hurt. You get hurt, you could die. Fear of heights, completely irrational. Some things, fear of insects and bugs, that's a little silly depending on the bug, right? Here's my favorite, by the way. Bathophobia. Is there ever more an appropriately named fear than bathophobia, the fear of deep water? So all you children who say that you're scared of taking a bath and thus you have bathophobia, you're not exactly right, but you're close. Look, some of those things make a great deal of sense. A fear of death, a fear of the unknown, a fear of disease, a fear of flying to a certain extent. Those things are rational fears. And then some things aren't. A fear of dogs. Most dogs just want to be petted or have their belly rubbed. A fear of driving, riding in a car. You do it all the time. Some of those things are really irrational. And I think we see the same thing in the church. But fear in the church can be a really bad thing. I think fear in the church keeps Christians from evangelizing. It was about this time last year that we had a series with Randy, with Brother Shanks, and he came and he spoke to us, and he talked to us about evangelism, and man, we were uplifted and we were energized. And then, did you go out and try and knock on someone's door and share the gospel? Maybe you did, and if you did, I'm glad that you did, and I hope that you continue to do that. But some of us didn't, and one of the reasons is we were scared. We were scared of what might happen. So fear keeps Christians from evangelizing. It keeps qualified men from teaching in classes, and qualified women too in the younger classes and on one-on-one basis. It keeps people who are qualified from teaching. You think about, we'll go back to kind of combining the two, evangelizing and teaching, that people will say, well, I don't know how to teach somebody. I don't know how to teach someone to become a Christian. Well, are you a Christian? And they say, yeah. Well, then you know what you need to know to teach someone to become a Christian. If you sit down to evangelize with someone and you say, I'm going to talk to you about becoming a Christian, I think this is something you need to do, they're not going to say, well, can you name the 12 apostles? They're not going to say, can you name the tribes of Israel? They're not going to ask that question. But we're scared. We get scared of teaching. It keeps qualified men from the eldership. And this, I really, and I mean this completely sincerely, I thank God that we have 4 good men in the eldership here. Because I've seen churches, and you probably know of churches, where there are no elders. Not that there are a lack of qualified men, but there are a lack of men who are courageous enough and willing to stand up and take charge of the role. And that's a problem in the Lord's church in lots of locations. And there are probably lots of other things you could think of and I could think of. We sat and we talked about it. And these all are all based on fears of rejection, fears of failure, fears of persecution, fears of isolation. Are all those rational fears? I'll leave you to think about that yourself. How about some dictionary definitions of fear? And I promise I'll get to scriptures. I really will. This is not going to be just a bunch of scriptures or a bunch of definitions and stuff, but I'm getting there. There are two definitions of fear that you find in the American Heritage Dictionary. And the first one is a very unpleasant or disturbing feeling caused by the presence or imminence of danger. So that's definition one. And the second definition is extreme reverence or awe as toward deity. If you would turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. As I think the Bible has a definition of fear as well. Matthew 10, verses 26 through 33. Here Jesus speaking says, "So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So you see, there's really two definitions here of fear. There's this irrational fear, Jesus says. Fearing those who have no power over your soul. Fearing those who can only harm your body. Now this is very counterintuitive to the world, right? The world says you should be scared if someone comes at you for physical violence, whatever that may be. You should be scared of that. And Jesus says, no, don't be scared of that. That's just physical violence. So what's the worst that can happen? They can't touch your soul. And the rational fear is to fear he who can kill both body and soul. So there's a rational fear that's a good fear. This extreme reverence or awe is toward a deity, as the American Heritage defined it. This we would call the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord actually leads to quite a few good things. You know, look in the book of Proverbs and you'll see several. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You probably already thought about that when I said the fear of the Lord. It causes you to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. It will prolong your life, Proverbs 10, verse 27. It is strong confidence and a fountain of life. It causes us to depart from evil and leads to a satisfying life and protects from evil. That's what the fear of the Lord does. And we have so many people that want to talk about God not being a God that needs to be feared. We have people that want to preach to you that God is love and God is grace and God is mercy and completely ignore the fact that God is a jealous God and demands our obedience. Having a little fear of the Lord is like having a little fear of your Father. Because your Father has jurisdiction over you. And you have to answer to Him. It's not a shaking in your boots fear. It's a respect and an understanding. And that's a good thing. I forgot, it also leads to riches, honor, and life. That's Proverbs 22 and verse 4. So that's a good fear. That's a rational fear. That's a good fear. Well, what about bad fear? What about that very unpleasant, disturbing feeling and so forth? What about that? Well, that's a debilitating type of fear, isn't it? That's the fear that stops you in your tracks when you intend to do good, but you stop short. Why? Because you're scared. That's that fear that keeps the men from becoming elders. That's that fear that keeps qualified people from being teachers. That's that fear that stops you from evangelizing when you ought to. It's that fear that keeps Christians from reaching their individual potential. And that kind of thing retards the work of the church. It slows us down. It's like having a really souped-up automobile and being stuck in the mud. We may have all the horsepower in the world, but if we're too scared, if we can't get out of our own way, then the church sits there and it may as well be in neutral. That's what a bad fear does. And unfortunately, there are some Christians that are fear-mongers. You know what a monger is. My wife says I shouldn't use the word fear-monger because no one knows what a monger is. A monger is someone who deals in a certain commodity, right? Like a fishmonger sells fish. That sort of thing. Some Christians are fear mongers, and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone because I don't think they do this intentionally. And I don't think there's a lot of malice behind it. I think they just focus too much on the dangers and all the bad things that could happen. You ever know somebody who you mention a scenario and all they can think about is all the bad things that could happen? They never think about the good things that could happen. Like if I said, let's go out and door knock and evangelize. Man, you get your head blown off doing that. Well, I think that might be worst case scenario thinking. You might be a little pessimistic there. You could have someone say, well, yeah, I'd love to hear about the gospel. But we don't like to think about that. Some Christians focus too much on these dangers. And look, I'm not saying that you should not walk cautiously. That would be unscriptural for me to tell you that. And it would be unwise for me to tell you that. You should walk cautiously. But there's a balance to be had. Christian fearmongers say things like, I would never serve as an elder. There's just too much risk being responsible for a congregation. No, I don't want that weight on my shoulders. Those bunch of yahoos, they would mess up I'd have to answer for them. Christian fearmongers say, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And someone says, wait, isn't that in the Bible? Yeah, the Christian fearmonger says, that sounds good to me. I think this is the most followed scripture in all the Bible. Now, many of us should become teachers. Amen. And so we listen. And some of us who like to trump up the fear would say things like, yeah, you don't want to be a teacher. What if you mess up? What if you say something wrong? You know the two things you need to remember when you become a teacher? One is be able to say, I don't know. And two is be able to say, I'll look it up. That's it. You can get yourself and keep yourself out of an awful lot of trouble that way. But if you start going, oh, I think, not danger, don't do that. Just say, I don't know. Be honest, it's okay. Here's some quotes I found on fear. I think these are all pretty good. Fear is false education appearing real. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes we're scared. We're scared, we don't even know why we're scared. Because we've gotten some bad information somewhere along the line. Fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. It makes you think that when you're a kid and you're alone and it's dark and you have to get out of your bed for some reason, sometimes I was scared of that when I was a kid, paralyzed with fear of the dark. Why? Because I imagined that everything there was worse than it really was. We fear things in proportion to our ignorance of them. And kind of in concert with that, there are very few monsters that warrant the fear that we have of them. Christians, when we're talking about doing the work of the Lord, your fear is irrational. Are some of these things a little nerve-wracking? Look, I'll be honest with you. I told the guys back there, somebody offered to do my attendance sheet. I said, no. I want to do it. It keeps me from getting nervous. I get nervous speaking before this group because this is the group that I see all the time. If I go to Barrawallow or somewhere and I preach and I mess up, I get to leave town. Here I have to come back. You know, by the time I get back there, they may have forgot that I said something really dumb. If I come back here on Wednesday, chances are you remembered it. So I get a little more nervous up here. But nerves and fear shouldn't be confused. It's worth the shot. And I want to tell you that fear does not excuse duty. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. You will not be able to stand before God and say, God, I know what You wanted me to do, but I was scared. Does that mean I don't have to do it? No, that is not an excuse. We will still have work to do. Your fear, whether it's real, whether it's imagined, it does not matter. You still have to do what you're supposed to do. Fear impedes. Let's look. Fear sunk Peter. It literally sunk Peter. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22. Let's read through that story. Matthew 14:22. Jesus here walking on the water. It says, immediately He made the disciples get into a boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Just think about that. He got out of a boat in the middle of the sea on rough waters and walked on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and all those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." By the way, when Jesus said, "It is I, do not be afraid," it almost foreshadowed a little bit what was going to happen to Peter, didn't it? When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And is that a rational fear? He's standing in the middle of the sea. Quick show of hands, who's ever stood in the middle of the sea? I didn't think so. And I'm glad no one was sarcastic and said, "Oh, dude." He was afraid. And when he began to sink, he cried out. And I would assume that he cried out in fear. That makes the most sense to me. So there's Peter, with a very rational fear, it seems, crying out. How about turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1? Because I think Paul implies the same sort of thing when he writes to the young preacher Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and chapter 1 and verse 3. We're going to read down through verse 7. Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia..." Whoops, wait a minute. Is that the wrong? Nope, wrong Timothy. 2 Timothy has the 2 in front of it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 3. "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." What a great paragraph. If I wrote one paragraph that good in my life, I'd throw the pen down and walk away. It began for Timothy with a third-generation faith, from his grandmother to his mother and to him. But Paul still warns him. First of all, he tells him that he'd received the power through the laying on of Paul's hands. And he tells Timothy something that I think is not really the point of my sermon, but I want you to pay attention to it. He tells Timothy he had to fan into flame the gift of God. Paul had laid hands on him. And he still said, "Timothy, you've got work to do. You've got to fan that into flame. You've got to build that up into something. And as you're building that up into something, don't be afraid, because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I think that's what's implied there. Timothy, the ball is in your court. You've been given the advantage that you need to go out and evangelize and to teach and to convert. Don't be afraid of that. But fear could impede. It didn't impede Timothy, as far as we know. Here's a quote. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Here's something we need to know. All right, if we were looking about fear and we're thinking about fear and we're saying, "All right, I don't want to be afraid, what do I do?" Well, the cure for fear is faith. It's that simple. And I'm going to say that about 4 or 5 times. It's going to be one of those things I'm trying to beat into your head, because we need to know that. If we go back to Matthew in chapter 14, verse 31, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to stick it up on the screen. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Is it not reasonable to think that if Peter had had enough faith, he wouldn't have feared? And if he wouldn't have feared, he wouldn't have sunk. Isn't that reasonable to assume? Doesn't that make sense? Peter had enough faith to walk on water, and it was his faith keeping him afloat. When he started to lose the faith, when the faith started to wane, then he started to get scared, and then he sunk. So that's why Jesus says, "Why did you have so little faith?" If we read a little bit further out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's pick up around in verse 8. What I want you to listen to and pick up on as we read this is how affirmative that Paul is in his faith. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we also will live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. When you read that, you see that Paul had such, the way he stated those things, he wasn't iffy. It wasn't like, I think that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and I think that we got salvation with Him, and I think that we may be raised up with Him like He was raised up. He says that with full assurance, and that's the way that Paul spoke. You think later on in the book when he talks about his own salvation, he speaks with certainty. And if Paul can speak with that much certainty, do you think he was scared of someone wielding a sword? Or do you think he was scared of someone that said, you shouldn't preach in this town or we'll make your life miserable? Do you think that slowed him up at all? Do you think he was worried about being rejected? Do you think Paul was ever rejected? I guarantee it. He preached the gospel. He was certainly rejected. But was he scared of it? Did it stop him? It was his faith in those things. He says, I read chapter 2, 8 through 14. No wonder that seemed unusual. It should have been chapter 1. Someone should have held up a sign. Well, without reading back over that, here's some highlights from chapter 2, verse 1, 8 through 14. It says, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. It is Jesus who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Again, Paul speaking with supreme confidence, understanding who is being depended on. When we go out and do the work of the Lord, it is not us we are depending on. It is the Word of God. It is the power of God. It is His ability to save. It's not like we're out there selling some faulty product that works half the time and doesn't work the other half. We're selling something that works 100% of the time. Every time without fail. The Lord never fails. Harry Emerson Fosdick is a 1900s Baptist pastor and probably the least likely person to ever be quoted from this pulpit. But this is a good quote, I think. He says, fear imprisons, faith liberates. Fear paralyzes, faith empowers. Fear disheartens, faith encourages. Fear sickens, faith heals. Fear makes useless, faith makes serviceable, and most of all, fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, while faith rejoices in its God. It's hard to argue with that. In Psalm 118, the psalmist says, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Go back to those first two lines. Out of my distress I called to the Lord. Ever been there? The Lord answered me and set me free. One of the things that the Lord can set us free from, besides all of our distresses, is all of our fears. Because what are we to fear? What do we seriously, rationally have to fear? When we go out and do the Lord's work, will we not be fruitful? If we go out and we pray with faith, will it not be answered? If we go out and spread the gospel with the zeal and the enthusiasm and the truth and the Spirit, will we not be rewarded? We certainly will. What I want us to really be wary of is worrying about fear too much. Brothers, there's enough things in our way, whether it be society or whether it be people who just want to disagree with you. It could be a family member. There are enough things that want to get in your way of your spirituality. Let's not throw something else in our way. This we control. This fear or confidence, you get the choice. And if you fear and you lack confidence, what do you need? You need faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by, and now everyone could repeat it, by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. We must look to God's Word, study it, believe it, understand it. There's two kinds of biblical reading, right? You can read it like you're reading a novel or anything else out of enjoyment, and you'll get something out of it that way. And then there's study. And study is just like when you're studying from a textbook. If you just read over it real quick, quickly, go through it, you'll get something, but you're missing a lot. Really slow down and dig in. Really understand what every word that you don't quite get, look it up. Take a few minutes. Look at the cross references. Think of the whole Word of God. What does it say? And magically, it's not magic. Your fears will subside. Your faith will grow. And you'll be out doing the work of the Lord. I hope nothing stands in the way of this church. And not because there's anything about this building or anything about any particular individual in this group. There are a lot of people here and a lot of really good, strong Christians. But I hope nothing stands in the way of this church because God doesn't want anything to stand in the way of His church. He paid for it. A much greater price than I will ever pay for it. How can I do anything but give my life to it? So that's what I came to tell you. You know one of the things that fear does? It keeps people in the pews. When the invitation song is sung and the call is made, and we tell you, hey, if you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. Fear keeps you right where you are. Keeps you just like your feet were nailed into the ground. Don't let that happen. You know what the hardest step is? It's the first one. After that, it's just like riding a bike. You're just going to walk right on down the aisle. What's going to happen when I get down in front? We'll take care of it. You know, it's been done before. We can coach you through it. But yeah, we can't help a single person that won't let us help them, won't ask for help, won't tell us that they need to obey the gospel, they want to obey the gospel, that they are struggling in their life and they need help. One thing that can often be confused here is pride. See, we don't want to get it in front of people. That's not fear, that's pride. Don't worry about that either. Let that go. How could you let anything stand before you when you're trying to go to the Father? I'll give you a visual, and then I'll give you the lesson. You're standing in a hallway. It's pitch black. And the only thing you know is the Father is at the end of the hallway. What's in the hallway? Who cares what's in the hallway? Is it scary? Who cares what's in the hallway? I'm going to the end of the hall. I'm going to be with the Father. I'm going to be with the Lord. And whatever's between me and here, it's just going to have to get out of my way or go under my feet because I'm going. Don't fear, but believe. If you want to become a Christian tonight, these are the steps to salvation. We all talk about them all the time. They're not complex. They're not magical. They're the simplicity of God's Word, and thank God for it, that He doesn't put anything before us that's difficult to understand or hard to do. Hear the Word of God. Believe it. If you're here tonight, you have already heard the Word of God. So check one. Believe it. If you're here tonight, you probably do believe the Word of God. Check two. Repent. Don't let that slow you down. Turn away. You know exactly the path that you're on. You know exactly where it leads. Why would you want to keep going that way? Repent. Turn the other way. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized. Wash away those sins. And let us help you remain faithful as you help us do the same. Don't let fear rule any longer. It's time for that. That time is over. God conquered death. God conquers fear with it. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we pray that you come forward as we stand and we sing together.